Well, I thought about this quite extensively for a while. What would I say my last time I'm formally speaking in front of you? And I don't know if anybody else struggles with that sin nature thing. Anybody? I do. So I was wanting, thank you, Jason. I was wanting it to be profound, you know, that I would speak words and fire and shock and awe and all the things that you would, you know, love to see happen and cause great stirring. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me some things about myself and about Him and about the world which He has created and which He has saved and which He loves. I was reminded of, and Lance shared it earlier, a deep, abiding conviction that I have, that it's in the simplicity of life. It's in the normality of life with ordinary people in ordinary ways that God does these profound works by His Spirit. I mean, it's just not the fire, you know, it's just not the things that we have read about, how God has come and demonstrated His power on the earth, on the earth. But it's the way He transforms lives, right? It's the way He engages with people. It's the way he makes Himself known by the power of His Holy Spirit in ordinary people. And so this morning, it's going to be simple. It's going to be ordinary. But yet, God is who He is, and He's all that He said He is. And when He speaks to our hearts, we know we've been spoken to by the God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of all things. Recently, the elders had asked me to come in and off my extended vacation. I was sort of put off by that. I'm in a very sarcastic mood this morning. And I have no idea why. Thank you. Appreciate that. So I sat with the elders, and they asked me some questions, some like pseudo-exit interview kinds of questions. And it was cool just thinking back on the things that have transpired over 8 years, sitting in Mansfield's. We were in that room, and I thought about those things that we talked about and some of the things. The leadership team was there, and they were asking me questions. And we talked about what God was doing. We talked about the things that He had convinced me of and how that was going to mesh with the church and with the leadership. And so those questions started to you know, conjure up these memories. And basically, I've got the list of questions, but I'm not going to go over those. Basically, what it was, well, these questions were surrounding where we've been, what my heart was when I came, what we were looking to do while I was here, and then where we were going. And it brought me to three things. And the first one was discipleship. Acts chapter 2, verses 44. I put 43. Let's do 44 through 47. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know the picture I get? Simplicity of life. We have made things way too difficult. We have seen a great need for discipleship, a great need of investment, of people growing in the knowledge and the truth of Christ. And so when we see that need, and really, not too many of us in this room, I would guess, was really formally discipled. Right? To be honest. Not many of us were really formally discipled. And so what do? Well, in our culture, in our society, we want to download more information. Right? We want to fill our heads and our minds with knowledge. We want to know. We want to make sure that people know the staples of the faith. That's all good. It really is. But discipleship rests on relationship. And the issue is that we guard our time, we guard our things, we protect ourselves, we defend ourselves. We want to make sure that we are in a healthy place. And therefore, it's difficult to open ourselves up time-wise, life-wise, to share life together with people. Now, once again, maybe I'm the only one, but I do struggle with a sin nature thing. And I am selfish. And I want my time. And I want my space. And I want my margin. And I all the time, you hear it all the time, that this is declared health. This is keeping care of yourself. I get it. Within reason, we need margin. We need space, especially for us introverts. But God says people must grow in the knowledge and the truth of me. He says that he wants us to engage and invest with one another. That he wants us to open up our door, open up our house, our home, and hold everything loosely. That's including our time. And discipleship can be taxing. It can be exhausting. It can be flesh burning. It is sacrificial. But the joy and the power of Christ at work in someone's life, that God could actually use someone like me, someone like you, to be a conduit of truth, spoken into places that are maybe dark, spoken into places that are depressed, discouraged, that is a great privilege. That's a birthright as a Jesus follower, that we would actually have power in the words because the Holy Spirit is speaking through us. Discipleship, we don't need any more material. We don't need any more programs. We don't need any more efforts and energies and initiatives. What we need are people who are willing to lay down their rights, to lay down themselves, and begin to live life with one another. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That goes beyond possessions. But they also sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. You know, you would have to have a relationship with someone to know need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's something about eating together. There's something about engaging with people in the normality of life. Second thing, I spoke with the leadership, was evangelism. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. I think I have that. Is there anybody back there? Sorry. Thanks, Maddie. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. It is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How? You say? In Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. We make that difficult sometimes. Did you hear the simple yet powerful testimonies of all the kids that were baptized? Why do you want to be baptized? I don't know. Jesus told me to. Because I love him. Because I want to spend time with him. We have this truth. It's as simple as that, yet dramatically powerful. And God said, you're my representatives. You are my representatives. I entrust truth to you. You have put your trust in me. I'm transforming you. Now, no choice. No, you can't get around it. I'm sending you off into the relationships that I've already given you. So what in all of this is our responsibility? The power of God comes upon us. He creates the opportunity in front of us. He gives us the relationships that we have. And then he says, now, just live out the life that I'm transforming in you. It is simple. And that is the one thing that I thought, you know what, I would love to see this place explode with people who are coming in contact with those who are Jesus followers. They want some of that action, and so they say, where do I sign up? And then people just come into this place, not because it's where they found Jesus in this place. I would love to see, and it's up to God, but I would love to see people bowing a knee in a workplace, in a school. I mean, Hudson, where were you? I was by myself, on my bed. Wouldn't it be cool that then people would gather here to celebrate a new life where I recognize I was once dead. And now I'm not just improved, I'm born again. The Spirit has done something in me. I can't explain it. I can't control him. But I know that I have new life. That's the whole thing with my circle. It is not a program. It's a program. It's a program that helps us pursue a lifestyle of being cognizant of God working, of just being diligent to see his Spirit move in someone else's life. Because guess what? It's not by mistake, or it's not surprising to God when people have a great need for him. It's not as surprising when we're in the position to be able to speak life in those situations. I think God created those moments. God created those moments for you to walk in. And the first thing that some of you say that I may say is, I don't have the words. I don't have the capacity. I don't have the ability. And you're right. We don't. But God, by his Spirit, who created the moment, says, open your mouth. I'm going to fill it. And you're going to be surprised with what you say. And you're going to be taken back in awe of what happens as a result of my word being proclaimed through you and reaching to a heart. Discipleship, evangelism. And the third thing is a characteristic that I am more and more convinced is powerful as a testimony to the world around us. And that's generosity. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. I really wish I had my glasses and I have no idea where I laid them down. There they are. Because I made fun of Lance and losing his Bible up here. Oh, I see. Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. I find it interesting the way Paul says that. I want to tell you something that is just surprising in what God is doing. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. Now, we could probably finish that sentence, but I think it's a little surprising. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. Taken back by that. Pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. I could spend a while on this. If you think about it, they first gave themselves over unreservedly to God and then to us. And then everything else flowed out of that. Generosity just seems to flow out of us. We don't have to work at it. It's not like we have to map out a plan or figure out what we need to see or what we need to do. Going back to what the early church was doing, spending a lot of time with one another, going back to what God said for us to be doing as ambassadors, this life we live with God, we just walk into opportunities where God says, be generous. Give it away. Just give it away. And in so doing, people that we know, that we come in contact with, recognize that this is something different. I mean, Paul was taken aback. Think about where you are in your work or in your everyday life or in your neighborhood or in your schools. If you were just to be like crazy generous. I mean, like really, really ridiculous generous. As if you actually do have a father who provides all things. I wonder what would happen as far as the transformation of communities if that would happen. I've been in a lot of places. You know what we're known for here? Consumption. Materialism. Chasing the dream. Chasing those opportunities for ourselves. That's what the world sees in us. How about we turn that on its head? And how about there be a group of people that would just be like ridiculous generous? That would be seen for not looking for their own needs or not looking at their own interests first, but maybe like being like Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, just released it. Give up all his rights. Place himself in the provision and the sustaining of his Father. That's what God's asking of us. Those are the three things that I thought, you know what? Simple and not as profound as I really wanted it to be. I think that's what God wanted us to hear this morning, myself included. Being able to invest in relationships, being able to take this truth into a dying and lost world, and then just knocking people back because we are generous. That goes totally against our culture. And God is good. He will sustain. He will provide. He gives opportunities. He creates opportunities. He invites us in. That's life. Not what we normally want to chase down, but that's life. And so, you know what? I would encourage you, like I encourage myself, that we pursue Christ in deep ways. Because everything that I've just shared is Him. I mean, who else but Him would put on our skin, walk into the world that He created in order to have community with us? Who but Him would go to the extent of even death on a cross in order that life would be expressed to the world and that we would come in relationship with Him? Who but Him is generous beyond all that we can even think and imagine? There's so much abundance in that book. I mean, I'm thinking of a couple areas where it's just like Paul or John are just like, I can't really explain it. Let me try to put some words. For more than you will even ask or imagine, He's wanting to do. These are things to live your life for. These are things to give your life for. Jesus did. And if we are in that place, in that rhythm with Him, and we're linked up with Him, and we're connected to the vine, then He will do all those things through us. He will accomplish all those things. Let's pursue Him. Let's pray. Father, You are beyond a generous, I can't even say the word that would describe what You have lavished on us. Generosity it just seems so small. Who are we that You would look at us and have compassion and have a deep abiding love and then totally, in a selfless act, give Your Son? That in so doing, in sacrifice, we would be brought into this life with You, this really, this odyssey. And God, it is tough sometimes. You never said that it would be easy. But we know that Your word is true. We know that Your Spirit is here. We know that Jesus, You're alive, You're not dead. We know that everything that You give us is a pure desire in our hearts, that You will accomplish that through us. So, Jesus, we're asking You for lost souls to come into relationship with You. Jesus, we're asking You as sanctifier that those people, those lost souls who come into relationship with You would be growing and developing more and more into Your likeness. And Jesus, we're asking You as the head of Your church that You would provide, but yet that You would give us opportunities just to be crazy generous. That the world would see that You're not a God that restricts. You're not a God that is wrathful and looking to get at us any way You can for our ill. But You're a God that loves to give good gifts, that everything comes from Your hand, Father. We're asking these things not because we deserve them, not because we've done anything to earn it, but because, Jesus, You're alive and You say, now, when you pray and you ask these things, ask them in My name. Because, Jesus, Your name's above all names. That at Your name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that You are the Son of God to the glory of the Father. And that's who we pray to. That's You, our advocate, our confidant, our friend, our God. Thanks for even letting us pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.